So you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. We've been in chapter 15. We've been looking at the account where the children of Israel, they have been delivered, and almost immediately they came upon difficulty. They came upon the waters of Marah. They were thirsty. They were in a dreadful condition. It had been days, 3 days, since they had drank any water. They finally found water, and it was undrinkable. They called the place Marah because the water was bitter. And graciously, wondrously, God provided. He turned the waters from bitter unto sweet. And then he makes the gracious ordinance with them in verse 26, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Well, they had gone through the difficulty, the great struggle, the hardship. God had provided the sweet water from the bitter water. And then after the hardship, God provided them a gracious respite. Verse 27, and verse 27 is all that it says about it. It's a single verse, but it's just a reminder to us of how gracious our God is. Remember the journey of Israel from the Exodus, from the great deliverance, the Passover, crossing over the Red Sea, and then the wilderness wanderings as they are preparing to enter into the Promised Land. It is such a beautiful picture of the life of the believer, the life of the Christian, the warfare that we go through, the struggles we go through. But we find here they come upon the bitter waters. It's a very difficult time. And after that, God gives them a gracious respite. Verse 27 says, "They came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." You can imagine how wonderful it was for this period of time. Remember, this is an arid region. It's desert. It's hot. And they were without water. And God changed the bitter water to sweet. And then God leads them to a place where there are wells. There's water in abundance. And one thing about well water is normally sweet and it's normally cool. And so they've got this cool water. And not only that, there are palm trees to shade them in the heat of the day. You can imagine, they were probably thinking, "Let's just stay here. This is a good place to be. There's plenty of water, 12 wells of water. There's 70 palm trees." What's that, 63 palm trees? Some shade. This is a good place. Let's stay here. God often grants unto us times of refreshing, but they usually do not last long. Have you discovered that in your own life? There are times that God grants us wonderful respite, times where our prayer life is so sweet, times that we study and read the Word of God and it seems so wonderful, so sweet. Things are going so well. Our fellowship with Christ seems so sweet. And then difficulty comes again. This life is full of difficulty. It's full of struggles. God graciously brings these upon us. The Apostle Peter says that these trials, these testings, are more precious than fine gold. It's not good for us to always be in the time of rest, to have these periods of respite. It's not good for us because we tend to become self-confident. We tend to forget God. We tend to become so comfortable. It's when we are at ease that we are truly in the greatest danger. It's when we are going through the difficulty and the struggle, when we cry out, "Oh God, I need you." That's when we are most healthy. as believers. The church has always been strongest during times of persecution. Trace history. The church has always been strongest. Christians have always been strongest during times of struggle and difficulty. And so God gives them this wonderful respite, but it didn't last. We enter into chapter 16. And again, verse 27 is just a brief separation between the poisoned waters of Marah and their journey in which they find themselves without food. From going without water to now going without food. Chapter 16 begins, and I was going to read verses 1 through 20, but we're going to continue on next week looking at this text. It's the text of the manna. God graciously provides bread from heaven. And you can surely read John chapter 6 and see just how much this relates to Christ, the true bread from heaven. And we will look at that. But tonight I want us to look just at verses 1 through 3. Because once again, we're brought face to face with the heart of Israel. They're complainers. They're unhappy. They're bitter continually. And so they took their journey, verse 1, they took their journey from Elim. That's the place with the 12 wells and the 70 palm trees, the refreshing place. They had to leave there. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Well, this amazes us, does it not? I mean, here's the children of Israel. They have been so blessed by the living God. After all, these events have happened rather quickly. The 10 plagues in which they saw God supernaturally dealing with the Egyptians in such a way that they would let my people go. And they saw this. Plague after plague after plague. The Egyptians were assaulted under the hand of God. The Israelites were not touched. That alone should have caused Israel to be forever confident in God. God will provide for us. He has proven himself. But if that wasn't enough, of course, the 10th plague and the death of the firstborn, and God tells them, put the blood of the lamb on the lintel of the door, of the header of the door, and I will pass over you. And he did. And he spared them. And then he caused the children of Israel to go out in confidence, and they're marching forth. And they look behind them, and the Egyptians are pursuing them. And they cry out, oh God, they're crying out, actually crying out to Moses. And God delivered them once again. He caused the Red Sea to part, a huge wall to their right and a huge wall to their left. And the waters are churning, and they're crossing over on dry ground, a miracle before their face. That should have been enough to cause the children of Israel to forever have absolute confidence in God. Our God is a mighty God. Our God is able to defend us. And so they cross over. And if that wasn't enough, they look behind them. Here comes the Egyptians with their chariots pursuing hot on their trail. And the waters return to their place and destroy the armies of Pharaoh. That should have caused Israel to say, our God is a great God. He is able. And then the rejoicing of Israel at their great deliverance. I mean, don't forget the rejoicing. Look at chapter 14 and verse 30. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. It's faith. They're believing. They're trusting. God is mighty. And then they rejoice, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. And the horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Verse 11, Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Verse 18, The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Surely they have confidence in God. No matter what happens, they will trust God. And then, almost immediately, they're without water, and they complain against God. Verse 24 of chapter 15, And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? What a fickle people. What a faithless people. And we're absolutely amazed that there would be people such as this witnessing the almighty deliverance of God and then almost immediately saying, oh, our God's not going to help us. I wish He would have killed us in Egypt. At least we would have had the flesh pots, the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the wonderful things that we had in Egypt. Well, even after God gave them all of this, we come to chapter 16 and they're complaining once again. To really show you the heart of the Israelites, God causes manna to rain down from heaven. This happened for 40 years. Supernatural. And this, we're talking about wonderful food. We'll look more at manna when we continue through the text. But just briefly, it was sweet, like honey. It had kind of an oil feel, like fresh oil. You could bake with it. You could cook it like a stew. It could be like porridge. It was good stuff. And they feasted on this for 40 years. Good food. It had all the nutrients. They were kept healthy. All that they needed. Well, to jump way ahead to the book of Numbers, just to kind of show you the heart of Israel. Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there's nothing at all besides this manna before us. They're looking at the gracious gift from God, and they're saying, We are so tired of this. We want more. A murmuring, complaining people. Well, tonight, I want us to look at this subject of murmuring. And really, from the very beginning of the book of Exodus, I said, well, one of these nights I'll have to deliver a message on murmuring. The question is, where? They complained all the time. So where would be the best time to bring the... Could have been last time. They complained with the waters of Marah, too. And they're not through complaining yet. I could have postponed it for another time. If you're looking for a message on murmuring, it doesn't take long with the children of Israel. But the truth of the matter is, human beings are prone to murmur. It's not just Israel. We're surprised at them because they saw the mighty hand of God. But you wake up in the morning, you see the sunrise, the mighty hand of God, and people still complain. Human beings have a sinful propensity to murmur, to complain. We are never satisfied. We are never content. Even in the midst of God's richest blessings, we still complain. And it seems amazing to us until you honestly look at your own heart and your own lips, your own tongue, and you say, I do the same thing. I complain all the time at the gracious hand of God. Well, the true dangerous thing is no one really truly sees themselves as that guilty of murmuring. We really don't see murmuring as being that bad of a sin. You know, we always categorize sin. We say adultery, that's bad. You know, someone commit adultery, that's bad. Theft, that's bad. Murder, bad. And we have all these sins that we consider as being terrible sin. And then we look at murmuring, and we're just so used to it. We complain all the time. You get together for a fellowship, people together, and it doesn't take long before we're complaining about something. Complaining about something. It's just, I mean, because it's a lot more satisfying to talk in the negative than in the positive. It is so hard to talk in the positive. If you don't believe in it, if you don't believe me, try it. Pat and I have labored many times. It's kind of like the smoker that says, quitting smoking is easy. I've done it many times. Well, stop murmuring. It's easy. You can do it many times, which tells you you go right back to it again. There have been several times we say, we're only going to talk positive about people. We're not going to say anything negative. We're only going to speak positive. And it's hard. You find yourself, you know, saying something negative, and you say, bless their heart. you know, trying to put a positive spin on your negative talking. Well, it's because that's our besetting sin. It's what characterizes us. It is that which we have to continually be on guard of. And we try to mask our murmuring, but you find you can't even do that. And often we direct our murmuring towards other people rather than saying, God did this. It's easier to say, so-and-so is doing this. But then we realize this is murmuring against God too. And so we find ourselves guilty of murmuring against God continually. And the truth of the matter is, you know, we consider adultery a bad sin, or theft a bad sin, or murder a bad sin, lying and cursing, you know, these are things that are just, these are what bad people do. But God's anger is kindled against murmuring. Numbers 11, verse 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Pretty bad stuff, huh? I mean, you would think, well, God's going to consume them for murder or for sexual impurity, like with Sodom and Gomorrah. God's anger is kindled against that kind of stuff. Not just people that complain, you know, because we do it all the time. And we surely don't think God is angry at our complaint. But I guess it is. I guess he is. Because murmuring is wicked, and we are guilty. And so we have to be on guard. Tonight, I want us to look at this subject. It's been a long time. I can't even remember the last time that I mentioned murmuring off and on. I've mentioned it going through the book of Exodus. But to do a whole message on the subject of murmuring, this doesn't happen very often. But tonight, I want us to look at this subject and this subject alone. The sin of murmuring. And I pray God's word will speak to us and convict us, because every one of us are guilty of this. All of us need to be on guard to put a chain on our tongue, lest we be guilty of murmuring. I pray that God's word will warn us tonight and convict us and hopefully change us as we consider this sin. 2 points in the message. The causes of murmuring, and then the solution for murmuring. 2 points. a very simple two-point message. The causes of murmuring first. What are some of the causes of murmuring? Well, I think there are several that get to the root of the problem. One, I think murmuring is first caused by a failure to recognize that we deserve nothing good from God. We deserve nothing. The problem with murmuring is, and the reason we murmur, is because there is a situation or a circumstance that we do not like and we think we deserve better. And because we are not getting what we think we deserve, we complain. The truth of the matter is, because of sin, we have forfeited the right to every good thing, every blessing from God. We have forfeited. The earth is cursed by sin. In Genesis 3:17, the Lord said, or unto Adam, he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life." Can you imagine? Now, the earth was the very means of Adam making his livelihood. It was the earth. He had to grow. Now, in the garden, everything was there. It was provided for him. You know, I imagine, you know, there was trees everywhere you could see. And they were all full of fresh fruit. And it was all luscious. And all they had to do is reach up and take it. But after they were expelled from the garden, no more, they would have, Adam would have to, with the toil, the sweat of his face, he would have to labor in order to bring forth bread. And God says, and the very ground that you're going to use to bring this forth, it's cursed. Which means that he's going to work hard, but it's not going to produce like he wants it to. There's going to be bugs that eat the fruit. There's going to be, you know, disease. There's going to be drought where the rain doesn't come forth. And he works hard. He plants the seed. He cares for it carefully. And then there's no rain, and it shrivels up and dies. Hardness, difficulty. Well, all God is telling Adam, you can expect hardship in this life. From the time you're born to the time you die, there's going to be sorrow, tears, and grief. This is what you deserve. And the very fact that it's not only tears is the goodness of God that we saw in Romans chapter 2. The goodness of God. We deserve nothing from God. And so if Adam spent every day of his life toiling and in sweat and in hardship and in sorrow and in tears, that's what he deserved. Now the fact that he had some good harvest and some good times and some joyful times, that's only the gracious goodness of God. But because of the sinfulness, the wickedness of the human heart, God gives us some good things, and then we say, we want more. God, give us more. We deserve this. And when we do not get it, we complain. It's a failure to recognize that we deserve nothing from God. But sorrow and grief and suffering and torment, ultimately hell, this is what we deserve. Here's the problem, though. You really don't believe this. True? You really don't believe it. I could preach it all night long. You don't believe it because the very next time something bad happens in your life, you're going to complain. You really don't believe it. I can tell you, you deserve nothing but sweltering heat and suffering. Next time your air conditioner goes out, what are you going to do? You're going to murmur and complain. It's hot. It is so miserable. I can't sleep. I'm sticking to the sheets. Let's go rent a hotel room. True? You really do not believe what I'm telling you. In our pride, we actually think we deserve good things. Israel encamped by Elam under the palm trees, enjoying the cool water, all the goodness of life, and they thought, this is what we deserve. This is good stuff. We deserve this. And then they were infuriated when they were without food. Absolutely infuriated. angry. The whole congregation, verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and they actually commit high treason. They say, I wish God would have killed us in Egypt. What are they saying? We no longer want this God to provide for us. I wish he would have never delivered us. It's high treason. They're saying, this God is no longer our God. I wish he would have killed us in Egypt because before he came, we had everything. Flesh pots. When we did eat bread to the full, you brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us. They're actually calling into question the goodness and mercy of God, the height of wickedness. Well, we think that we deserve good health, a good job, and a blessed family. We think we deserve good food and all the pleasures that our heart desire. We think we deserve perfect temperatures and creature comforts all the time. We actually think we deserve it. And when we don't receive it, then we complain. And we complain loudly that we don't have what we think we deserve. And we have to remember, our complaint is against God, which verse 8 makes it quite clear. Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Don't never fail to remember, when you complain about anything, whatever the complaint is, you may be complaining about another person, something they've done, something in your life, you're complaining against God. The ultimate cause here is that you think you deserve more from God, when in reality, because of sin, we have forfeited the right to every blessing. All of God's goodness upon earth is by mercy and grace. It's not what we deserve, and it's not what we've earned. It's strictly because of the goodness of God. So first of all, murmuring is caused by a failure to recognize that we deserve nothing from God. Second of all, murmuring is caused by ingratitude. We receive all of these good things from God, and then we're ungrateful. And when we don't have them, we curse God. What an ingrate, ungrateful people. It seems like the more we have, the more we complain. And Americans have been blessed above all the nations of the earth. We truly have. But I recently read that it would seem that Americans complain more than anyone else upon the face of the earth. Why is that? I mean, why do we complain? It's because of the freedoms we have. You know, we have much freedom. We're actually able to travel from coast to coast without needing papers, without having to receive permission. You can travel anywhere you want. We've got freedom. But yet we complain. Is it because our supermarkets are filled with food that we're so unhappy? Is it because we have the highest living standard in the world that we're so unhappy? It's because we enjoy air conditioning and many creature comforts in our home. You know, I climbed in the shower this morning, and we take it for granted. You got one knob that you turn on, instant water. Fresh, cool, clean water that you can drink or bathe in, cook with, whatever, cold water. But the amazing thing is, you've got that other knob, 24/7, 365, you got hot water. And you don't have to boil it. You don't have to do anything. You just turn the knob. And you can control them so that it's nice and warm. You know, if you want a cold shower, you turn this one down. If you want a warmer shower, you turn it up. And it's so comfortable. And we take it for granted. You realize in the history of the world, I mean, if humanity is 6 to 10,000 years old, or if you're an evolutionist, what is it, you know, 6 to 10 million years? But we're not evolutionists, so 6 to 10,000. Long time. Only in perhaps the last, I don't know, how long have we had hot water heaters? 100 years? Maybe? where you can actually have hot and cold running water flushing toilets in your house. The rest of the history of the world, they didn't even have showers. Or if they did, it was a bucket of water under a tree that they could dump on their head. It was cold water. We've got blessings untold. Are we thankful for it? Mm-mm. We're complaining people. Is it because Americans have the greatest health care system in the world that we're so unhappy? Is it because of our amazing communication system? We have cell phones. I mean, you know, we can watch the old Star Trek episodes. You know, they tweet the little thing on their chest and you say, "Beam me up, Scotty." Well, it's almost like that now. You can pull up your cell phone and say, "Hey, wherever you are, there's a cell tower nearby where you can talk on the telephone." Maybe it's because of our communications that make people so unhappy. Or maybe it's our transportation system. Highways, you can travel coast to coast on the interstate. You know, 65, 70 miles an hour in a piece of metal that you have controlled climate inside. You can control the air conditioning or the heat, listen to the radio as you're sitting in a nice, comfortable chair, instead of horseback, if you had a horse. I mean, back in the early days of the country, to go from the East Coast to the West during the Western migration, it took months, and many of them died on the Oregon Trail. It was hardship and difficulty. Man, you can climb in your car now and hop on the interstate and go wherever you want, or you can hop on a plane, and in a matter of hours, you can be wherever you want. Maybe that's why people are so unhappy and they complain. Or is it because of the access we have to police and fire department or garbage pickup? Say you put your garbage in a can, stick it out by the curb, and it's gone. We don't even know where it goes. It just disappears and taken care of. The smell's gone and everything's nice and clean. Same thing when you flush your toilet. It just goes and everything's nice and clean. You don't even think about it. Maybe that's why people complain, because of these blessings. Electricity, all these blessings that we have. And listen to us. Listen to the people complain. A hurricane comes through and people are going, you know, "We're not getting enough. It's hard. We deserve more." Complaining people. Look at people cry out to God and curse God when they do not have everything they think they deserve. It is the height of ingratitude. We should be a people that forever shout for joy these things that God has given us. And all we do is murmur and complain. And the greatest gift from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He has sent forth to deliver us from our sin. And most people go, "No, thank you. Not interested." It's the height of ingratitude. Wicked hearts, that people would complain in the face of all that God has done. And there's a third reason that people complain. Discontent. People are filled with discontent. Now, ultimately, the only thing in this world that will satisfy is Christ. And that's it. If you do not have Christ, then you will never, ever find anything that will bring you satisfaction. Though you may search hard and long, you will never find anything that will give you a sense of satisfaction. But here's the sad thing. Then why do Christians complain when we have everything? Why do we complain? Why is it that we are filled with discontent? That's Israel's problem. They're filled with discontent. They think that they need. You realize, as we look here in chapter 16, and the whole congregation is murmuring against Moses and Aaron, and they're saying that we're starving to death. Again, verse 3, they're accusing God of leading them out into the wilderness and killing them. And they long for the flesh pots. You would think they hadn't eaten in weeks, and that they have no food. The truth of the matter is, they had food. They were not completely without. Look at chapter 17 and verse 3. "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured See, I could have preached a murmuring sermon here. The people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and what? Our cattle." All they had to do is kill some cows, and they would have had fresh meat. They weren't starving to death. They had livestock. They left Egypt with livestock, lots of livestock. They were not starving to death. They were just unhappy. And that's our problem. It's not that God has not provided for us. We're just unhappy, filled with discontent. We need to move on. Fourth cause for murmuring is a hatred of God's rule. We hate God's providence. We hate. Now, we know, as the people of God, we know every detail of our life has been ordained by God. Every detail, everything that happens in our life, it all comes from God. God is the first cause of all things, and He has authority over all things. So when we complain and we murmur, in essence, we are calling into question God's wisdom in what He does. We're saying, "God, you have no right to rule over me. You have no right to bring upon my life the things that you've brought. And I am unhappy about it, and I'm letting you know." That's what Israel did. God who owns all things, God who has all wealth, God that's able to rain manna from heaven. They're looking at God and saying, "God, we're unhappy with the way you are governing things. And you better get it right, because we are so unhappy. We wish we'd have just died in Egypt, because God, you're not doing things right. We've been thirsty, and now we don't have the food that we think we ought to have." They are complaining about God's divine providence. As human beings, we naturally want to set forth our independence. And we think that we are so wise that we can decide how our life should be. And if it's not according to our little roadmap, we complain. It's high treason. It is an assault upon God when we complain against His providence. And then, ultimately, murmuring is caused by unbelief. It's unbelief. When you complain, it's really unbelief, because you are doubting God. That's why it's so unbecoming to a Christian to murmur, to complain. Israel had no trust in God. Oh, I realize that after they were delivered in chapter 14, Israel saw the great work the Lord had did to the Egyptians, and the people feared God and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. This wasn't genuine faith. These people doubted God. And verse 3 clearly tells us they are complaining and accusing God of sending them forth into the wilderness to kill them. That's unbelief. Deuteronomy 1:32, "Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God." When we complain, we are behaving as if God did not exist. That's what we're doing. We are behaving that as if there is no direction in our life, there is no guiding force, that things are just happening, and we're complaining. Or, if you claim to believe that God is sovereign over everything, then you're merely manifesting you don't trust Him. He's not doing things right, and so you don't trust Him. And so you worry, and you fear, and you complain, because you truly do not trust God. It's the heart of unbelief, and it's terrible sin. So, what's the cure for murmuring? Well, the first cure for murmuring that we've already looked at, the first cure is Christ. Because again, as long as you do not have Christ, you're going to be unhappy. As long as you are seeking something in this life to bring you pleasure and a sense of satisfaction, as long as you're looking apart from Christ, you will be unhappy. Your life will be empty. You'll be seeking joy that is unattainable. You will be unhappy. If you have Christ, you have everything. All things. There's nothing else to look for. And that's why there have been people in dungeons. There have been people burning at the stake. There have been people in every sort of condition you can imagine. And they are filled with joy. because they have Christ. The secret of contentment is Christ. It's the reason Paul says in Philippians 4, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If I have Christ, I can face anything. I have everything. I'm not looking for anything else. And so if my air conditioner goes out, then God, I can receive this, and we can patiently wait until it's fixed. I know it's hard. I know it's not like us. It's like us to complain. You have a flat tire, you go, man. You know, it's like us to complain. We need to understand God's ordained it, and we can receive it, and we can face all things in life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The second cure for murmuring is to trust and be satisfied with God's sovereign purpose. God has detailed and ordained everything in our life, every detail, and so we can rest in Him. Are you convinced that God has ordained everything in your life? Then can your words echo the words of our Lord when He says, Matthew 11:26, even so, Father, so it seemed good in Thy sight. Can we echo that? God, You've brought this upon me today, maybe cancer. God, even so, it seemed good in Your sight. I receive it. Or can your words echo the words of Abraham? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Or when Eli learned of God's judgment upon his house because of the sins of his sons Hophni and Phinehas, and he learned that they were about to be smitten by God, 1 Samuel 3:18, let him do what seemeth him good. Can we echo those words? God, have your way. It may be that which seems dreadful. Eli didn't want to lose his sons. He loved his sons, as any father does. God says, I'm going to smite your sons because of their sin. And Eli doesn't say, God, unfair, not right, oh God. He says, God, even so, do what seemeth him good. Or when Job lost his sons and daughters, Job was highly blessed of God, had wealth, livestock, provisions, dwelling places, shelters, had it all. And then he lost it all. In Job 1:21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you recognize God's hand in all things and praise Him for it in all things? Or do we who know the sovereignty of God and recognize His hand in all things receive it and then complain and say, God, I am unhappy with Your hand? That's a terrible wickedness. We need to be content in Him. Instead of crying that things are not right, to have a rest and a peace in God's goodness and say, God, have Thy way. And then the third cure for murmuring is humility. Because it's really our pride that causes us to think we deserve. And complaining is arrogance brought about by sinful pride. Paul says in Romans 9, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Does God not have the right to deal with you in a manner that pleases Him? Pray, God, hush my mouth. Bring me down low, lest I ever murmur against You. It's pride that causes us to rise up against God. And it's the cure for murmuring. It's humility. That God bring us low, because God hates pride. And so, ultimately, we look at all that God brings upon us, and we receive it with thanksgiving. How do you respond to God's sovereignty? How do you respond to every act of God? Is it with submission? Is it with thanksgiving? Or are you the type that murmurs and complains? Are you looking at God's providence as His perfect design that He's wrought for you? Do you thank Him for it? Or you say, God, not enough. Well, these things are written for us. And they're written for our warning, or to admonish us and to teach us. Let me close. Turn to the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to close with this. And I've already referred to 1 Corinthians 10 several times as we've gone through the book of Exodus. And I will surely refer to it many more times because it's important. Because what the apostle is telling us here is that the very things that we're reading in the book of Exodus are written for our benefit. It's not just history. You know, you may be a history buff and you like reading historic records, and so this is just a historic record of the children of Israel, and you say, oh, that's nice. God didn't write these things for our idle curiosity, and it's not just an account of history. These things were written for us. And the Apostle Paul makes it quite clear, and it's an example for us. So look at chapter 10 and verse 1 in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses." And keep in mind, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Jews here, our fathers that were under the cloud. But he's writing to Gentiles. Isn't that wonderful how we've become one flesh in Christ? So we're referring to these as our fathers. It was our fathers who were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ, and we'll be looking at that as we continue in Exodus as well. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted." Now wait a minute, Christ in the Old Testament? They tempted Christ? Well, Paul said they did. "As some of them also tempted when they were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured," which is the same thing we're looking at tonight. "Don't you murmur, even as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It's written for us, for our benefit, for our well-being, that we might heed. So Israel murmured in the wilderness, and we too are prone to murmur. And Paul warns us, lest we come under God's indignation. Don't murmur. Be content. Be pleased with what God has brought before you. Because God is gracious, and He's given us all these things, and we must receive them and say, oh, thank you, God. Even what we perceive to be bad is often the very good thing for us. They would have rather stayed in Elam. There's wells, there's cool water, there's palm trees. Leave us here. God knew that which is best for them is to suffer. And that way they would call out unto God in faith and trust Him. Did they do that? No, they did not. They murmured. When God brings hardship upon us, He's done it that we might look unto Him and trust Him. Do we do that? I pray that we do, as we trust Him in all things, rather than murmur and complain at His gracious hand of providence in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read these words tonight. Father, we confess, and you know, we murmur far too often. We're complainers. We're prone to ingratitude. We're prone to unbelief. We're prone to complain at your gracious hand of providence in our life. God, forgive us. Help us to trust you. Help us to look to you in faith and receive all things, knowing that you work all things for the good of those that love you, to those who are the called according to your purpose. Help us to trust you and rest in Christ. Help us, O God. Father, now as we prepare to share a meal together, Father, this is yet another token of your goodness. We know we do not deserve it, but yet, Father, it pleases you to give your children their daily bread, and not just bread, but you feed us with great richness. And so, Father, we thank you that you continue to bless us richly with your providence. Father, have your way. Continue to work your purpose. Continue to do that which is pleasing in your sight, and we will receive it with thanksgiving. Bless our fellowship, Father. Bless the communion of the saints. May you use it to draw us ever nearer together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.